Amen. I'm glad that you're here tonight. So blessed to have this opportunity to minister to you. As I always do, it's my honor, church, to be able to minister from behind this pulpit, and thankful for Pastor allowing me that opportunity. Tonight, I know the last several weeks we've been ministering on the subject of running to the Father. How many of you have been blessed by that series? Amen. I pray it's been a blessing to your life. It's been a blessing to mine. You know, sometimes, you know, when you're up here, it can be a little bit of a lonely place when you're ministering the word. But the truth is that, you know, it's not that lonely when God's downloading it into my heart and into my spirit. And so I was super, super thankful just the last several weeks to be able to dive into that word and share with you what God was speaking to me. And tonight we're going to kind of be on the same line of thinking. And I want to bring the word of encouragement to you. How many of you have ever had trouble in your life? Raise your hand. I'm sure if I passed the mic around, we'd be here for hours and hours and hours. We'd probably be here past Sunday if we talked about all the trouble and all the things that we've dealt with as people. Amen. And, you know, I want to just kind of cut straight to the chase and say that the Lord is faithful and the enemy is a liar. Amen. The Lord is faithful and the enemy is a liar. And what do I mean by that is because the enemy has a way, church, of compounding our troubles and compounding the things that we deal with on a daily basis, on a day in and day out basis, and make these issues and these problems and these situations seem sometimes so big that they cloud our view and they cloud our vision of God. But like I said, God is faithful. And God is faithful in every season. I can testify and maybe bore you, but I can testify that God has shown himself faithful in my life. And, you know, it's in times, church, of trouble that the enemy likes to come in and do his very best work. You know, there's that old saying that says, you know, you would never kick a guy when he's down, right? Or you'd never hit a guy with glasses. Well, I'm here to tell you the devil would. The devil will kick you when you're down, and the devil would hit a guy with glasses because the devil is that kind of cheap shot type of person, right? The enemy, when he sees an opportunity to pounce on you because you're going through something, he tries to capitalize and he tries to strangulate and he tries to do everything in his power to just choke the life out of you, to literally disrupt your faith and cause you to doubt God. Amen. Many times, though, in our walk, in our relationship with God, God demonstrates over and over and over again how trustworthy and how faithful he is. This is who I know God to be. I can tell you, after serving the Lord for the past, I don't know, 27 years or something like that, God has always shown himself faithful. Amen? But how many of you know, church, that in order to stretch our faith, in order to build us up in the faith, sometimes those seasons, now hopefully I can express this thought to you clearly, sometimes as seasons elongate and as they take a longer duration of time, it's in that time frame that God is actually stretching your faith. Amen. For those of you that have ever, you know, lifted weights or worked out or run or anything like that, anybody? No? Gosh, okay, just me? All right. Anyways, no, just kidding. The only way you build endurance is by going just a little bit further. Amen? The only way you build endurance is by, if you ran 1 mile, the next time you try to run a mile and a quarter, the next time you try to run a mile and a half, the next time you try to run 2 miles, the next time you try to run 2.5 miles. I was messing with my daughters a while back, and you know, they like to challenge me from time to time, and I'm not, you know, one to turn away a good challenge. Say, Dad, how many push-ups can you do? I'm like, man, don't get me started. Now, I'll eat dinner, and I'll be, like, super full, you know, and I'll still take the challenge, you know. But I'll get down, and I'll push myself, and what I've found is maybe the first time that I try something, I can only get so far. But each and every time that I progress, if I did 20 the first day, the next day I'll do 25. If I did 25 the next day I'll do 30. The next day I'll do 35 and 40. Why? Because I'm waking up my muscles and what? I'm also stretching. I believe, church, that we go through seasons of life because God is stretching your faith. If you had the capacity to make it to the end off the day of the kind of faith that you had when you first began to believe in Jesus, then you never have trial in your life. Think about that. You would never have trouble. You would never have persecution. You'd never have suffering. You'd never have anything that was actually causing you to stretch. But because God has a plan for your life, and God has time for your life, and he has purpose for your life, and he has so many things up ahead in your life, guess what? In order to get you there, he's got to stretch you now, and he's got to work out that faith, and he's got to build you up every single day so that you can make it to the end. Does that make sense to anybody tonight? Are you awake tonight? Praise Jesus. Awesome. So I believe the Lord demonstrates how faithful and trustworthy he is. In church, he comes through when we cry out to him. That whole series that we were talking about the last several weeks, you know, running to the Father, was about praying and crying out to God. And I don't know about you, but you know what? There's been times where I have literally, you know, cried out to God and said, like, God, I need you. Do something in my life. And you know what? That's one of those things, church, that he shows himself trustworthy, because when you cry out, he responds. Amen? How many of you know God that way? Am I the only one? Praise God. You know God that way because when you cry out, you see him respond. You see all of a sudden God comes to the rescue and he shows himself strong. He calms your heart when you find yourself overwhelmed. He reminds us of his power in our weakness. I love that verse. The Bible says his power is perfected in our weakness. I ain't gonna lie. I got up at 4 a.m. and it wasn't because of the rain. It's just because I've been getting up real early all the time. And some days for me to make it to get here at 7:30 and stand behind this pulpit all like vivacious and alive and all that, it's a little bit of a stretch. I ain't gonna lie. And I have to ask the Lord, I'm like, Lord, I am so weak right now. But God's like, you're primed for my power. In our weakness, church, his power is perfected. Did you know that he answers our prayers according to his will? He does so many things, church, to prove how trustworthy he really is. And yet the troubles of this life are both another opportunity for us to either doubt God or for God's strength to be displayed. At every moment of every situation that you could ever go through, those two things are possibilities. They're another opportunity for you to doubt God's ability. Because how many of you, you know, can relate to the Israelites? You know, you read about the Israelites in the Bible and it's like, you know, they have a sea parted for them. They walk across on dry land. It's like they see this massive miracle happen. And then as soon as they get inside the promised land, they're like, man, God, what are you going to feed us? They're worrying about the simplest things. And God's like, bro, I just opened an ocean for you. Right? And God's opened like literal, you know, kind of oceans for us. He's done amazing things. He's given you ways of passage to get through to the other side. And then the next little thing that comes along, it's like, man, I'm doubting this. I'm doubting you, God, after you showed your strength. I believe the little troubles and the worries of this life, they may be as stumbling blocks in our way, or we may make them stepping stones to a better character and to heaven. Troubles, Henry Ward Beecher said this, troubles are often the tools by which God fashions us for better things. Amen? That's how God is able to use the troubles in our life. Alexander McLaren said this, peace comes not from the absence of trouble, but from the presence of God. Amen? It's not that if I don't have something going on in my life that's all dramatic and all worrisome that I have peace. No, peace only comes from the person, the Prince of Peace, and his name is Jesus. Amen? How many of you know that to be true in your life? I know the Lord to be true in that way in my life. And I know the troubles themselves, they've never given me peace, but yet somehow God will use them as an access point for peace and grace in my life. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Psalms 121, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. If you have a highlighter or something, something to circle it or whatever, but this is basically going to be where we're at throughout this message tonight. And so Psalms 121 verse 1 says this. He said, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? He's asking a question here. He said, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, and he's posing the question, where does my help come from? In verse 2, he answers himself. How many of you have ever answered yourself? Sometimes you got to do that, right? Like, it's like you know where the answer is, but you just got to. He goes, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It says, he will not let your foot slip. He says, he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you, and the Lord is your shade at your right hand. It says, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. It says, and the Lord will keep you from all harm, and he will watch over your life. And it says, and the Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Let's pray for tonight's word. Holy Spirit, we just thank you. We thank you for the power of your word tonight. And we ask that you would do the speaking tonight, God. I'm your vessel, Lord. So, Father, let every word of mine, Father God, just fall to the ground and die, God. And let your word, Father God, speak to our hearts and our life. We pray, Father God, that you just remove all distraction, all worry, Father God, all things that would be consuming our heart and our mind right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I love how the psalmist, he reads in this passage of scripture. I love what he says here. He reminds us that the direction of God is found in looking up. Amen. The direction of God is found in looking up. How many of you know that when you're in trouble, like you did something wrong, like how many of you have pets? Anybody have dogs? Dogs are like so, they give it away, man. Like a dog can't lie, right? A dog does something bad and he's like... If my dog ever does anything bad and I'm like, Blake, you know, his name's Blake, you know, I don't know why I called him that, but I named him Blake, and he's this little short, you know, loaf of bread, you know, he's a corgi and he's half mini Australian Shepherd, so he's this little dude, but if he ever does anything wrong, he hears me call his name, I'm like, Blake! His little ears go down and he looks like Bluey, so his ears are normally up. But his ears go down, and he doesn't even have a tail, but it just, his little nub stops moving, and he gets even shorter than he is, and he knows he did something wrong, right? When you and I do something wrong, when we were as children before our parents, you did something wrong, you don't look up. You look down. You're ashamed. It's a posture of shame, of disgrace, knowing that you did something wrong. And the psalmist here, he's reminding us, he says, the direction of God is up. So whether that's trouble that you got yourself in or it's just trouble that you're in general, he's saying God is over here. And you need to keep your eyes up here and you need to look to where God is, because if we keep looking down here on the surface or in our issues, in our things that we're going through, we're going to miss out on what God is able to do in our life. I believe, church, on this planet that we live in, looking across our life and our days and all those things horizontally will remind us of all kinds of issues. Amen? I mean, man, if you just, you know, it's like me, I'll get home and sometimes, like, maybe the house is not clean or something. All I gotta do is just walk in and shoes or there's something or there's this or that or whatever. And if I'm always looking down, I'm gonna see issues. I'm going to see troubles. I'm going to see situations. And that's that horizontal daily life that you and I live. We'll see injustices, concerns, worries, cares, troubles. But if I lift my eyes up and I'm gazing at the heavens, there's only one who's seated up there, church. And where he resides, there's no issue. Amen? I love that book in the verse. I love that verse in the book of Revelation that says, "There's going to be no more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more worry." You see, heaven exists like that now. You and I go through things here and now, but heaven exists like that already. And so I have to lift my eyes to where my help comes from, because if I look here, I might not find help. Amen. But if I look to him, I will always find help, and I will see that he is the answer, and I will see that all the problems that I may face are solved through him and him alone. Amen? And I want to remind you tonight that your Father is still your help. The Heavenly Father is still your help. Now, how many of us have ever had trouble asking for help? Raise your hand if you've ever had trouble asking for help. It's tough. For the men in the room, I'll speak to you just for a second. For the men in the room, a lot of times it's a man's pride that prevents him from asking for help. Amen? And the ladies would probably say amen, right? Because you ended up in Falfurrias when you were supposed to just be headed to Edinburgh. So you didn't want to stop and ask for directions. But our pride keeps us from the humility of asking for help. Amen? Or us wanting to be hands-on, us wanting to control the situation simply means that we don't want to give somebody else the opportunity to handle whatever we need help for. See, pride will prevent the ability for you and I to receive help from God. If I say, you know what, I'm gonna fix it myself. I'm gonna handle it, and that's fine. I'm gonna get a third job, and I'm gonna get a whatever, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do that, and I'm gonna just try to work out the situation in my own strength, and I'm just focused, and I'm doing all the hustle and the bustle, then guess what I'm doing? I'm missing out on the help that heaven wants to offer me. Amen. The psalmist said in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. He didn't say my help comes from my best friend. He didn't say my help comes from doing this or doing that. He didn't say my help comes from the 10-step help book. He's not saying any of those things. He says my help comes from the Lord. And then he goes on to describe the maker of heaven and earth. I love that verse. You know, how many, we've heard these verses sometimes so many times that I think we don't stop to like dissect and chew on what he just said. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and earth. I know that we like to believe that everything's made in China, right? I think all they do is sell us a sticker that says made in China. Anyways, he made everything. He made the heavens and he made the earth. Pastor Duke, really? Yes, he made the heavens and he made the earth, and he declares where his help comes from. And now he gives a resume that proves this God is dependable. I don't know about you, but I've asked and I've tried to find people to help me do stuff at times. And it's hard to find somebody who's going to do a better job in helping you with whatever you need than God. Amen? It could be any kind of issue that you could ever face, and I don't think anybody's more qualified than God. Right? I don't think anybody's more qualified than the creator of all creators. Amen? How many of you have ever had to hire somebody to fix something for you? Hey, anybody ever done that? You know, for me, I like to be the kind of guy that, like, tries everything before I call somebody. Now, there's a reason behind that, you know, mainly because of, like, poverty. But anyways, I go to YouTube University. I'm like, man, I'm going to figure out how to fix this thing, dude, because I don't want to call somebody. Because when you call the plumber, and God bless plumbers, when you call the whoever, you know, the mechanic and all these kinds of guys, guess what? You're going to have to pay them for their time and what their knowledge is worth. But you've ever tried to hire somebody to fix something for you? If you're like me, you've only hired them because you tried to do everything in your own power first to fix it. Amen? That's always me. It's always like, dude, I'm going to try everything that I can before I call that guy. It's not because I don't trust that guy. It's just because I want to be able to handle it on my own if I can. But if it results in failure, then guess what? Now I have to call in a professional to take care of the job. And I often wonder, church, in our troubles in life, why don't we call the greatest professional of handling that trouble instead of trying to pull off, you know, the next DIY project? Why is it that we hesitate sometimes to call upon God, the creator of the heavens and the maker of the heavens and the earth, and instead try to handle all situations on our own? I love this story in the Bible, and we find this interesting time where Job, how many of you remember Job? Job had some serious stuff happen in his life. You want to talk about trouble, you probably think of a guy that went through trouble, and you probably think of Job. probably one of the first people that comes to mind when you open scripture and you look at a guy that went through some stuff in life. But when you look at Job's life, he has this point, church, where he gets to this point after everything had happened, after he lost his cattle, his livestock, his business, his servants, his sons and daughters, you know, he lost everything except for his wife. It's not a bad thing. But he lost everything except for his wife. And he goes on and he gets to this place, church, in his walk with God. And maybe you've been there and maybe you can relate. Where all of a sudden now he's gone through so much. And this pain that he's had to endure is stinging longer than he would have ever desired. And this oppression that he's been under from seeing all these things happen in his life. And I can't imagine what kind of crushing that would have felt like. I mean, let's be honest. I can't imagine what that level of crushing would have been like. But Job finally gets to this point after being crushed so much that he begins to question. He begins to wonder. He begins to almost raise his fists at heaven and start posing some serious questions towards God. Now, God's not afraid of any one of us ever questioning him. Amen? God's not intimidated by our questions or anything like that. But he begins to question God's reason, his purpose, his intention. And we see this in Job 16. I want to read this verse. In verse 7, he says, God, you've worn me out. He said, you've devastated my entire household. He said, you've shriveled me up, and it's become a witness. My gauntness rises up, and it testifies against me. He goes, God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. He's like, my opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. He's talking about God being his opponent now. He's not talking about him being his champion or his victor or his defender or his help. He's gotten to this point. He says, my opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. People open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn. They unite together against me. He goes, God has turned me over to the ungodly and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. He goes, all was well with me, but he shattered me. Job's like, I had everything. Everything was fine, God. But you shattered me. He goes, he seized me by the neck and he crushed me and he has made me his target. His archers surround me. He goes, without pity, he pierces my kidneys. He spills my gall on the ground. Verse 14, again and again he bursts upon me and he rushes at me like a warrior. Job was frustrated. He was questioning God's nature and God's heart and his ability to help him this whole time, and he demanded answers from this God. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in those crushing moments of life, those tough situations, sometimes they cause you to look at God as though he's opposing you. And I'll tell you, there's one thing that will make God oppose you, because God can oppose you, and it's called our pride. Amen. The Bible says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, acknowledging the fact that he is our help in times of trouble is humility, church. It's humility saying, God, I need you. But Job was to this point where he's insisting God gives him answers. So guess what? God turns the whole matter around. And God tells Job, before he would answer questions for Job, he says, Job had some questions to answer before God. God's like, all right, I'm going to get to you in a second, Job. I have some stuff, but first, Job, let's not talk about me, let's talk about you. I got some questions that I want to ask you. So we catch up in Job 38 and verse 4. He said, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Imagine the creator, the maker of the heavens and the earth asking you, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? tell me if you understand. He goes, who marked off its dimensions? Huh, Job? He goes, surely you know. He goes, or who stretched a measuring tape across it? That's a big measuring tape. Come on, Job, I think you should know this. He goes, on what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? He goes, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Come on, Job, surely you know the answer. If you're going to question me, then surely you must know the answer to the questions that I'm asking you. That's deep, and that's rough. But sometimes, church, in our faith, we get that bold, or in our fear or our worry or our frustration, we get that bold with God. And at any moment, church, God can turn it around and say, hang on a second. You have some questions that you need to answer for me. And if you can't answer them, I want you to understand something. In this moment, God is not bullying Job. Let's make that very clear. A God who is telling you that he's your help is not going to be a God that's going to try to bully you and keep you away. Amen? He's not bullying Job, or he's not intending to belittle him, but when pain causes us to get prideful enough to question on what God is actually doing or what God's purpose is, there will come a time where our questions will cause God to come back with questions of his own towards us. Amen? And the psalmist was confident in God full well, knowing his resume when he said, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Verse 3, he says, he will not let your foot slip. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You can write this down. But he strengthens your footing. Let me say that again. He strengthens your footing and he sustains us with his hand because he never sleeps. God is never going to be found asleep on the job. Amen? Hopefully y'all don't pull that. Don't have those glasses that look like your eyes are awake and then you're just sitting in your office with your eyes closed. Don't be that person. I know they exist. But the Bible says he watches over you and he's not going to let your foot slip. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. I was ministering to a young man one day, and he had this kind of big shift that had happened in his life. And he was telling me, you know, just, man, Pastor Duke, you know, I believe it's God. It was one of those kind of like, I believe it's what God is telling me to do, but I'm unsure. And this thing just flew out of my mouth at that moment. I said, check the footing. If you're unsure if it's actually God that is leading you, then check the footing. What does that mean? That means that before you take another step, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the steps of the righteous are what? They're ordered of the Lord. They're ordered by God. I said, but if you take a step and you're unsure if it's actually God, then guess what? Test it out, right? I got on a ladder last night, and I was on this ladder, I don't know, 16 foot high or whatever, and as I'm getting on the ladder, you know, I lean it up against this house and I was doing some work and I make sure and I put it on that ladder on the ground. And guess what I do? The first thing I do is when I put my foot on that first rung of that ladder, you better believe I'm going to test it out. I got about 3-4, you know, steps high. And guess what? Another little test. And as I'm getting to the last one, about 12 feet in the air, which is probably about as high as my hand right there from the ground, I'm up there, and that's where my feet are, and I'm on that ladder, and guess what? One more, and I'm like, you're not going to let my foot slip, right, Lord? You're going to keep me safe up here. If you're unsure if it's God that's actually spoken, then check the footing. What is a footing? A footing is a base or foundation unit of a structure. How many of you have ever seen a foundation be poured? Has anybody ever seen a foundation be poured? Okay. When they are pouring a foundation, you'll see these little trenches or ditches. And then you'll see there's holes on the corners of where that foundation is going to go that are even deeper. And that's what the footing is. The footing is that deeper place that goes down that actually provides stability for the foundation. It provides a stable base, ensuring, listen to me carefully, that what is built on top of it can bear its load without sinking or shifting. This is what God does in you and I, church. Psalm 37 and 23 says, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. He makes them of good footing, that they won't give way, that they won't slip. It says, though he stumble, he will not fall. It says, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I'd like to suggest that if God could properly put the entire earth on its footings, how much more should we trust him when he says, our foot will not slip and he will make our steps firm? Amen? If God could literally set the whole foundation of the earth in place, how much more should we trust him? You write this down, where God guides, you will not slide. Amen? And where God directs, there will be stability in your steps. I'm a poet and I did not know it. Amen. Verse 24, though, I want to go back to that of Psalm 37. It says, though he stumble, he will not fall. I want to just mention this quickly because verse 24 is the enemy's target deception. Though you stumble. I don't know about you, but I've stumbled in this life. Amen. You and I have stumbled time after time. And a lot of times it's not because we desire to do so. It's not because we want to. But the reality of the matter is this, is that we're sinful men that have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And sometimes we will find ourselves stumbling. But like I said, verse 24 is the enemy's target deception because he wants us to say and hear, though you stumble, and stop right there. He does not want you to understand and know that you won't fall because God is going to help you. He just wants you to waddle right there in the trouble of sin and say, you're going to stumble, you're going to fail, and you're never going to make God happy. See, the enemy wants to lead us into sin. He wants to take us there, and he wants to bind us there, and he wants to keep us there, right? He doesn't want us to ever be free. He doesn't want us to understand that God is the one that is going to help us, that God is going to be the one that's going to lead us and direct us out from those places. Certainly, we could all admit that we've stumbled before. That is, maybe we've done something that God did not approve of, and you're left there feeling guilty or even unworthy of his grace in your life, but that's where the enemy wants you because he wants to poison our mind in that place to believe that God has let us go. He wants us to poison our mind to believe that, you know what, God's not going to deal with you anymore. God's going to abandon you. God's going to, you know, just throw you by the wayside. You're not good enough to follow the Lord. The enemy wants to cut out God's promise for your life. And I don't think this verse would be believable if it was incomplete. And many times, like the enemy did in the garden, I believe he wants to pull out portions of God's truth and he wants to omit truth so that you and I will believe a lie. But I want to make something very known, church. The word is the complete fulfillment of what Jesus lived, amen? And the word is the truth, amen? Psalm 119, you know, talks about, you know, you and I having this be, you know, a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, amen? And it's only from knowing his word and knowing the promises that he has made concerning our life that we can have hope in our help coming from God. And so this means that if God has said it, then Jesus has fulfilled it. And the same will be so in our life, amen? But the closer, you know, we are to the word of God, to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, then we will know who it is who's speaking into our life, amen? I was telling somebody this the other day, you know, if you have trouble hearing from God, it's because a lot of times it has to do with our distance, amen? If you never pick this up and you never read it and you never acknowledge what God is saying to you, or you don't want to believe that this is true, or you just simply say, you know what, I don't know, I'll let somebody else teach it to me or preach it to me, then my friend, you are missing out on what is called a true relationship with the Lord. We're missing out on that. And guess what? When trouble comes, we won't know that God is our help. We won't know that God can keep our foot from slipping. We won't know that God is awake and he's alert and he's ready to save us at any moment. I want to encourage somebody with this truth. The fingerprints of the enemy cannot be seen on your hands, because the truth is God has not let you go. Amen. There's that old song that says, 1,000 times I've failed, yet still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm still caught in your grace. The enemy wants us to think sometimes, church, that grace no longer remains, that grace is no longer present. No matter if you've stumbled, no matter if you've fallen, he still upholds you with his righteous right hand. Amen. Psalms 34 and verse 18, I love this. One of my favorite verses. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles. See, Job was a righteous man. He said he may have many troubles, but the Lord, what? Delivers him from them all. Verse 20, he protects all of his bones, and not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. And verse 22 says, the Lord redeems his servants. And it says, and no one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. You see, if the Lord is close, if the Lord delivers, and if the Lord redeems, then guess what? He has enabled you and I to be saved from any trial. He's able to deliver us from any circumstance and be redeemed by a blood that you and I could not afford. Amen? Somebody tell your neighbor tonight, he hasn't let you go. He hasn't let us go. Psalm 121 and verse 4 says, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, that's such an important part of the nature of God that we often forget. I really do. I think sometimes we've all had those moments where we look at heaven and we're like, are you listening? Is that just me? Or you've done that too, right? God, are you hearing my prayers? God, you know, did I miss you? You know, or is the office closed? You know, is it Chick-fil-A? Is it closed on Sunday? You know, because I came to you, Lord, with a petition. And there's those moments where we get caught up in our feelings. We get caught up in the hopelessness of trouble and trial. And I think sometimes we forget that God never sleeps. I've told you this testimony, but it's just the truth. You know, when I was going through, you know, trial when my dad was really, really sick, the Lord woke me up at 3:30 in the morning for 2 years straight. And church, I can tell you and I can testify, in the beginning I was like, why am I awake? I'm pretty tired. I should probably be asleep right now. The Holy Spirit would just speak, would just invite, would just call me deeper. And I got to a point where I think I was doing what Job was doing. I was going, God, really? My dad was set to retire from the state of Idaho for the last 37 years. He had plans to travel the country and buy an RV and do all kinds of stuff. And he's diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And I'm going like, God, this is what's going to happen? Am I not your servant? Do I have any kind of pull with heaven? God, let me talk it out morning after morning. God, let me weep and cry and be frustrated, be angry, complain, everything, all of it. And then there was this like point where it just, all of a sudden I realized, I'm like, God, you're not against me. You're here for me. You're not asleep. You're not ignoring me. You're present. Because even when I would crying frustration, and I was hurt, and I was bitter, and I was wanting just prayers of healing to be, you know, come to pass in his life. God was reassuring me that he was right there in the fire with me every single day, every single moment. And I believe it's you and I, church, that sometimes, because when seasons will drag on in your life and they extend for a period of time, or life feels delayed, you know, we think that somehow God's just been up in heaven daydreaming. He's asleep, and this couldn't be further from the truth. Because it's when we go through the long battles and we fall into that same slumber that the disciples found themselves in Jesus' last moments in the Garden of Gethsemane, which where they were weakened in their flesh, they were worried about what the future held for their Savior, then we're the ones who grow weary and tired, and not God. You see, trouble causes you to grow weary and tired, and God is not fazed by it. We need to stop placing what we feel and what we experience and try to make it the nature of God, because it's not who God is. Amen? We can be worried about what our future holds, and guess what? God is doing just fine. Amen? We're the ones who grow weary and tired. We're the ones who are quick to fall into temptation, and not God. I'm reminded of that story, you know, when Jesus and the disciples were in that garden. Jesus, of all people, church, who he felt and he knew all that the cup of suffering beheld. He knew what he was about to drink, which was God's wrath in place for you and I. He knew that this was what was coming. He knew the Father's will. He knew the Father's plan for his life. He knew that that cup of suffering was coming. And guess what? He modeled what true faith looks like, which was what? Praying and leaning on the Father. You see, sometimes it's from the very same hand that we think is hurting us. It's the very same hand that is helping us. Amen? And Jesus showed that in his greatest moments of suffering. It's easy to say that we trust in God. Amen? That's like, you know, I told a gentleman just yesterday, we were talking, and or Monday, I think it was, and we were speaking, and he said, you know, I love my family. I love my kids. I said, my friend, love is an action. Because he kind of suffers from the, oh, I work all the time, and I'm never there for my kids' games, and I'm never there for this and that. And I said, listen, bro, I'm like, you can say you love them all you want, but you got to show up at some point. You got to actually be there. It would be nothing if God said, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, but guess what? You're on your own. No, that's not who God is. Amen? In fact, God's like, this is how I demonstrate my love for you. Romans 5:8, right? That while you were still sinners, he died for us. Amen. Jesus showed us, church, that even in the midnight hour, he knew who his help was, and that he knew his Father would be right there. Psalm 121, verse 5, we're almost done. It says, the Lord watches over you, and the Lord is your shade at your right hand. It says, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. You see, turning to God's help through prayer provides that wonderful refuge. Turning to God's help, church, in every moment of trouble provides that place of refuge. Psalms 91, verse 1 says, he who dwells in the secret place. What is Jesus called a secret place in the New Testament? What is that? That's his place of communion and prayer with the Father, right? He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is, he will have a place of refuge. He will have a place of refreshing. He will have a place of protection and rejuvenation. So when the fires and the trials of life come to heat up your life, then God is that cool place, that refuge that you can run to. Amen. Psalms 121, verse 7, he says, so the Lord will keep you from all harm And he will watch over your life, and the Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. I love how he sums it all up by saying he's going to keep you from all harm. You may see attacks heading your way. There may be attacks aimed at your life. You may go through situations, you may go through suffering, you may go through persecution, you may go through trouble, you may go through hardship and all these things, but what does he say? He's like, he's going to keep you from all harm. You know, there was 11 other guys in the boat with Peter when Jesus invited him to step into the impossible. And I believe there was 11 other guys that missed out on an opportunity to see a miracle from God because they were afraid and they were fearful and they were worried and they were thinking, well, I'm going to drown in the middle of this sea in the darkest night in this storm. And I want to remind your heart that God is calling us. God is working in us. God is speaking to us, church. And guess what? He's going to keep you from all harm. Amen? He's going to keep you from all harm. As a parent, you know, I believe, you know, that one of the greatest fears or worries that, you know, I have, in this day and age is the safety of my children. Amen? And how many other parents can agree with that, right? Like, that's all I think about sometimes. You know, and I've been called an overprotective parent, and you know what? I don't care. I don't care. God's given me a couple responsibilities in this world, and that is to take care of my children. I will protect them, and I will fight tooth and nail to protect my kids. And I believe as a parent, our greatest worries are for the safety of our children, but we have the greatest warrior that he will keep us from all harm. He will protect you. He will protect those that you love. He will protect those that belong to you. He will watch over your life, and he will watch from where we came to where we are going. See, God is before your future. Amen? God is in your present, and God has delivered you from your past. He will watch over your life. Deuteronomy 28 and 6 says, you will be blessed when you come in, and you will be blessed when you go out. I don't know what you could be facing that God cannot help or that God cannot come through for, but if it's circumstance, listen to me carefully, bring it to Jesus. If it's a problem, bring it to Jesus. If it's injustice, bring it to Jesus. If it's not having enough, bring it to Jesus. If it's not feeling well, bring it to Jesus. If it's self-worth, bring it to Jesus. If it's stress, bring it to Jesus. If it's unbelief, bring it to Jesus. If it's sin, bring it to Jesus. Because listen to me carefully, the moment that we believe in who Jesus is, then the Spirit begins to step in and do what we cannot do on our own. Amen? That's what faith looks like, church. So if you need help tonight, then I want us to pray. And right there where you are, you can just bow your heads or you can come to this altar, whatever you choose to do. But if you need help from God, you've been praying and you've been seeking God and you've been crying out to him, you've been petitioning heaven for whatever it is, that I want you to just begin to pray right there where you are, and I want you to bring it to Jesus.